Thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. All right. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. We're in the last paragraph of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, just six verses this morning. And I'm excited for these verses because they're going to be really practical. And so we're going to kind of work through here, but there's going to be a lot of application to us as a church in this. But before we do that, just remember, we're in this series for the summer, and we're asking the question, what does it mean to be empowered and sent? What does it mean to be empowered and sent? The key verse to Acts is chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And just remember what this early church would have gone through up until this point. A roller coaster of life has happened for them. They've experienced Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. He spent 40 days appearing to these, his disciples, and teaching them. Then his ascension back to heaven, Pentecost, happens. Spirit comes on God's people and indwells them and empowers them, and thousands are being saved. Remember we said, by our count, at this point, 3,120 people have come to know Jesus Christ. And now we come to this paragraph, and I wonder if this paragraph finds us in a moment for them that says, well, now what? Now what? Now what does daily life look like? Maybe right now you find yourself in a now what place in your life. Lord, I've come up against this. Now what? Lord, I'm facing this. Now what? Lord, I placed my trust in you. Now what? Right? These people, remember, they're just people like us. They had homes and vocations and responsibilities and families. In fact, a lot of them had journeyed here from all over the known world to be part of this Pentecost moment. And the question that would come out is, now what do we do? What do we devote ourselves to as this new community of God's people, his new covenant people called the church? And that's what brings us into this passage. Are you ready? Let's read verses 42 to 47. Father, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things of you from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. God's word says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Seven priorities for an empowered and sent people. Seven priorities, or seven practices, you could say, for an empowered and sent people. That's what I want us to see in this paragraph. But before we get to those practices, just a little bit of prep work, okay? First of all, this. We have to recognize that here, the focus is on corporate or community priorities, not just individual priorities. They ought to be individual priorities, but the focus here is on what they are doing, what they are devoting themselves to in this community. I heard someone say one time, Christianity is personal, but not individualistic. And that is so true, and we need to hear that, especially in our context. They and we are meant to devote ourselves to these as a community. Okay, look at that first verse. They devoted themselves to. This word devoted, it means to attach to engage with, to persevere in something as a practice or a pattern. So these are not just one-time events, but a pattern, priorities of the church's life. So then out of that, I ask a question. Should we still be devoted to these today? Because remember, Acts gets a little weird, doesn't it? Where it's like sometimes they are one-time events and you're like, it was just then, and it's telling us that this was a moment in history, in redemptive history, where this happened, and then others are things that do still continue for us today. And so my answer to that is yes, we still should be devoted to these. Not in the sense that we're supposed to go try to figure out how the early church exactly did every one of these so that we can repeat them. In fact, is what we oftentimes even see, and we're going to see across Acts, is some of these priorities developed further as the church grew and as it matured. But we see them continued throughout the book of Acts, and then we see these priorities continued throughout the New Testament as they are taught and further explained. And so we know that these are priorities that we are meant to have also as God's people. Last thing before we jump into them is this. We need to remember that these are not for salvation, but from salvation. Look down at verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not because we've devoted ourselves to a particular set of practices. These practices and priorities are meant to overflow from the work that God's Spirit has already done in us to save us from our sins. And now we devote ourselves to Him in community through these practices. Okay, so what are the practices? Here we go. Number one, teaching. Teaching. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to. Does it say just any old teaching? No. To the apostles' teaching. A specific teaching. Not teaching in general. Not a TED talk. Not three steps to improve the efficiency of your home. Not four ways that you can get rid of geese on your property, although I would listen to that teaching. Because I come in here on Sunday mornings first thing and geese have taken over this property. And they were honking at me this morning and I was trying to scare them off. And I was like, I will not be bullied. I will not be bullied on the Lord's day in His house. I won't. But not that. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. What are the apostles' teaching? Well, they would have been teaching the Old Testament here. They would have been teaching how Jesus fulfilled all of it. They would have been teaching them what Jesus had taught them when He walked with them on earth. They would have been teaching them what Jesus continued to teach them through His Spirit. They were teaching them all of God's teaching, all which we have recorded for us now in God's Word. So this is why, as a church, we open up to God's Word every single week. This is why we open up to God's Word in kids' ministry. By the way, Malia was telling me this week, super cool, part of the Core 24 Bible memorization that our kids are doing, one of those verses is Acts 1:8. And so some of our kids have been saying, hey, I memorized that verse. I know that verse. How cool is that? It's why we go to God's Word in student ministry. It's why we go to God's Word in our soul care ministry. It's why we go to God's Word in our small group over and over and over again, because we believe in the sufficiency and the clarity and the authority and the necessity of God's Word. And it is absolutely essential to the life of His people. The first priority is teaching. The second is fellowship. Fellowship, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. This word for fellowship, it's this idea of living life together. Living life together because we've been bound together in Jesus Christ towards a common goal. And what's that common goal in the church? It's the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. And so what we do, not only are we devoting ourselves to a regular and healthy diet of scripture here, but we do it together. You will hear us talk about this around here as biblical community. God made us as humans for relationship. Relationship first and foremost with him, and then relationship with each other, with his people. Embodied people, not social media people, not AI, real life, living and breathing people who have been redeemed by grace through faith in Jesus. We hear a lot of times, well, I love Jesus. I'm following him, but I'm not a fan of the church. And I have to tell you, that idea is not in step with Jesus. He loves his bride. He died to give her life. And now, look down at this passage. Look at the last verse there in verse 47. What's it say? And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. He added to their number. When he redeems us, when he saves us as individuals, do you know what he saves us into? He saves us into the body of Christ. He saves you into his community of empowered and sent people, where we will care for each other and grow with each other and live on mission with each other. So to say that I'm not a big fan of his church is to say that you're not a big fan of what he has saved you into. And it's not in step with him. And you're like, Nate, but it's hard. Well, why is it hard? Because it's filled with a bunch of imperfect people. Yes, it is. And that's why we learn over time how to better and better see each other through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're not perfect in this life. We won't be perfect in this life, in this community. He is perfect, and his blood has covered our sins. And when we see each other in process, first by recognizing that we ourselves are in process, we can live together in this beautiful, spirit-empowered community. Fellowship, third priority of the church, of God's people, is meals. Meals. Look down at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Jump down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This breaking bread, this receiving food, as we go across Acts, we're going to see it's used in two ways. It's referring to two separate things. Sometimes it's referring to the Lord's Supper, taking communion together, when we remember together the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we rehearse the gospel in our midst for the sake of the unity of the church. But we're also going to see that sometimes it's just referring to meals, just sharing meals together. And in fact, the early church, often they took communion after they shared a meal. Here's why this is really cool. On Memorial Day Sunday, one way that we walk with the Lord is by devoting ourselves to eating with his people. Come on. Love Jesus and barbecue to the glory of God. but just think about that for a minute. If someone were to ask you, hey, tell me one way that you walk with Jesus. Like you could say, I eat a lot of steak with his people. Why is that true? I'm like, why is this a priority for God's people? Well, communion's obvious, right? Because we come together, remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, celebrate and rehearse like what he has done for us through the gospel, but then we eat together. And when we eat together, what do? We witness to God's work in our life, don't we? We love and we listen to each other. We enjoy each other and encourage each other and serve each other and remember the gospel together as we sit around a table together. Oh, hallelujah. That we get to grow in our walk with Christ. We get to grow in relationship with him in community around a table. And that's one thing, by the way, I'm excited about for going to two services. Because I'm hoping after those services, a lot of you will take an opportunity to go, hey, you want to go get lunch together? You want to go get something to eat? Want to come over to our house? Want to get some ice cream, dessert first? Meals. Fourth priority of this church was prayer. Prayer. We are meant to be devoted to conversation with God as a community. In which gatherings, Nate? In all of them. Right? Prayer in our services. Sometimes here on Sunday mornings, we'll break off at different times and we'll pray together. Sometimes we'll stay right where we're at and we'll pray together on Sunday mornings. Sometimes people up here over and over again, even throughout the service, will pray together, which, by the way, don't leave us up here all by ourselves praying. That's not the way it's supposed to be. As someone is even up here over the congregation praying, would you agree with their prayers? Would you pray yourself with them before the Lord? Our great God hears all of it. Not only that, pray between services. Oh, last week between services, saw some families out here that apparently recognized that someone in that moment needed prayer, and they were gathered around crying out to the Lord between our services. More of that. A few times a year, we do what we call worship and prayer nights, where on Wednesday nights, we gather here to do two things, to sing of our Lord's greatness and pray together. Be part of that. Pray over those meals that you're gathering together. Pray in small groups. Pray in student ministries. Pray with kids. We have a prayer page on our website. I pray over that every Sunday morning before I walk in here. You can use that as an opportunity to pray. We are meant to be a praying people. Fifth priority. Sorry, I'm already on five. You guys are going to be, man, off to the races. Fifth priority. Some of you already are. Fifth priority is this, generosity. Generosity. Look down at verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What's going on here, Nate? Is this some type of communism that's happening? Are they all living on a commune where no one owns private property? No, that is not what's happening here. We know that first and foremost because it says they're gathering in houses. So apparently they kept their houses. At least some of them did. We see more of this here in a couple weeks. We're going to see other clues and why it's not this kind of communal living. What is it then? What we're seeing here is an example of voluntary, sacrificial generosity, particularly in the church, as an overflow of their faith, their new life in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit's work in them. You see, sacrificial generosity in the church is an act of three things. I'm going to put them up here because I want us to remember these. Sacrificial generosity in church is an act of recognition, participation, and adoration. First, it's an act of recognition. It's recognition of God's ownership and his provision. It's all his. And he will provide everything that we need, that he knows is best for us. And by giving in his church, I'm expressing my dependence and my trust in him. It's an act of participation. We get to be part of. We get to participate in what God is doing in his ongoing ministry in the local church through generosity. And it's an act of adoration. It's a sacrifice of worship. As I demonstrate that he and not my money is my God. A fun fact for you, Hope Bible Church that we're getting the joy of planting here in September, in Danville. We shared with you a couple weeks ago that we get to send out more than 100 of our people. About 10% of this congregation is going to go and be ambassadors for Christ in an embassy on the front lines there in that community in order to serve alongside of our brothers and sisters in gospel proclaiming churches in order to see it furthered in that place. So cool. Here's what's really neat about that. As we send out over 100 people, you realize we're sending about 12% of our regular giving here with that church, with those people. Two things about that. One, praise God. Praise the Lord. Do you know how so often this works? A church goes to be planted, and the church that's sending will say, hey, we're going to support you, you know, this much money this month, this much money this month, this much money this month, in order to get the ministry started. We're not doing that. You know what we get to do because of your generosity? We get to send generous givers with this church so that from day one, they will be supporting the ongoing work of the ministry in that place. That's incredible. You know the other thing about that that's cool? It gives us an opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to give. And if you're here and you haven't taken a step of obedience to give regularly back to the Lord through his church, what he has given you, I would encourage you, start doing that today. If you're here and you are giving regularly as worship to the Lord, I would ask you to reconsider. Should we lean in increasingly to this in the days ahead? If I am benefiting from the gospel ministry here, God would have us contribute to it. And you might be like, Nate, God's just trying to get his hands on my money. Listen, he doesn't need it. Hear me, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it with or without your weekly check, okay? Here's what he wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our worship with our money. And scripture teaches us that our money is often deeply connected to the desires of our hearts. And he wants us to know the joy of dependence upon him, the joy of participation in his kingdom work with the finances that he has entrusted to us in this short life. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each person must give. Each person must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we have an opportunity to recognize our need for him, to participate in what he is doing, and to worship him with our finances. And one of the priorities of God's people is generosity. And would we, as you have been for so many years, would we continue to and increasingly be a place marked by generosity? Sixth priority is this, gathering. Look down to verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together. By the way, they're probably in the temple because the temple grounds would have been one of the few places big enough for these thousands of people to gather together. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They're gathering together in both large and small gatherings. They're prioritizing gathering with God's people on a regular basis and in multiple ways. Sometimes we can lose our way into some of these conversations of large church, that's where God's blessing, that's where God's doing a work, right? Oh, small church, nope, small churches are better. Because we preach truth and it scares more people away. Right? No. House churches, that's best. Hear me, church. Just stop. Do not force form and function on Christ's church that he hasn't placed there. Here's what we need to do. Large churches, glorify God and proclaim the gospel. Small churches, glorify God, proclaim the gospel. House churches, glorify God and proclaim the gospel. Be faithful to gathering with God's people, prioritizing it. And you know, here we see the value both in our large gatherings that we do on the weekends, where we come together and worship together and God's word is proclaimed over us, and to smaller gatherings throughout the week, where there's more relationship and life together and study of God's word and accountability and being known. We see importance and value to both of those. And what is most important is that the priority of gathering with God's people is at the forefront of our lives in this world. Last. Oh, wait, by the way, another fun fact about Hope Bible Church. Some of you have been praying for a meeting place for them. Your prayers have been answered. They will be meeting starting in September when they launch in Danville Middle School. And it's been great to work with the middle schools there. So thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray for that church. Side note. Seven, the last priority of God's people in the church then and in the church now is the number one priority, and it's worship. It's worship. Look down there, verse 46 and 47 again. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's what we're supposed to do. In which of the gatherings, Nate? All of them. All of them. Magnifying, praising, making much of the Lord every opportunity we get. Prioritizing his worth in all of these priorities. And look what this overflows into. It says, and they were having favor with all the people. What's that? They're living in a compelling way in their context. Not perfect, that's not possible, but in a compelling way, in an authentic way. I asked as a guy here, I'm like, wait, as I look through this, what is making this so compelling to people that they're finding favor with them? And I think the answer to that question is, it's grace. Grace is the common thread that weaves through all of these. Grace extended, grace received, grace celebrated in everything that they're devoting themselves to. And a watching world is intrigued and amazed at what's happening in this Christ-centered community. And then last, look at the last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I'll read that again. And who? The Lord. The Lord added. The Lord gave. The Lord did it. The Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. God's Spirit sovereignly working in their midst. We magnify, he multiplies. And notice, not as just an event, but as a daily part of their lives. When I read that and was just reflecting on that, I was like, wait, where's the gospel being shared? Where's the gospel being shared? Because remember last week, we talked about how God sovereignly chooses to save people through the gospel explained, gospel explanation, and gospel invitation. When we explain the gospel and we say Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead to save sinners. And then we invite people, he's saying God promises that he will save you if you will turn from your sins and trust Jesus for salvation. Through that message shared and that invitation, God chooses to soften hard hearts, open blind eyes, and save people. And so I got here and I'm like, where's that happening? The answer to that is everywhere. That's where. That's happening in their teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in the prayers, in the generosity, in their gatherings, both in public and house to house, in their worship, Everything they did was shaped and saturated with gospel witness. And we are meant to be devoted to the same thing. They lived their lives as Spirit-empowered and sent witnesses to God's mighty works. And the hope of the gospel, it permeated every aspect of the church's life. And by the way, that's what it means to live sent. God's Spirit works. He works in and through ordinary devotion of his people in order to accomplish his extraordinary purposes, both in us and through us. See, he does what only he can do through what he calls us to do. So, question for you. Are you devoted to these things amongst God's people? That's what he's calling you to. That's what he wants to work through. Where are you at right now? In your roller coaster of life, have you butted up against a, well, now what, Nate? Now what? How do I walk with the Lord faithfully with so much uncertainty and questions and difficulty and suffering? This is happening in my life. Now what? This diagnosis came to me. Now what? This awaits me. This I'm in. Now what? And here's my answer to that. Devote yourself to the Lord among his people through these priorities, day by day by day by day, and wait and watch for him to do what only he can do. What's a spiritually powerful people look like? It looks like a people have been redeemed by the Lord, who are devoting themselves to God's word and fellowship and meals and prayer and generosity and gathering and worship. We magnify him. We testify to his goodness and grace. And you know what he does? He grows us in Christ's likeness together, and he multiplies his people to the ends of the earth. Come on, Lord Jesus, come on. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Lord, if there's some in our midst this morning that don't yet know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, would you work in them in this very moment under the sound of my voice? Would you soften their hearts, open their eyes to see their desperate state, facing only your wrath, Lord, and to see that you offer them a gift of salvation? Would they repent of their sins and trust you today? Lord, help us. Just being honest, I mean, seeing these seven priorities that the early church devoted themselves to, that we ought to still be devoting ourselves to, it seems so simple and not flashy. And we're like, really? That's what you want us to do? Help us to recognize how you choose to work powerfully through the ordinary priorities of the Christian life. And would you make us a people powerful in our witness as we devote ourselves to your word and to fellowship and to the Lord's Supper and shared meals and prayer and gathering and worship week after week, Lord. Make us a generous people. And would you grow in this place, in this faith family, a compelling community, a community of believers that would make a mark in this place for your glory. A community of believers that would be living in such a one another way that a watching world would see it and be compelled to ask questions, and to which we could then point back to you. And would you be magnified in the way that we lean into this community, Lord? You saved us for this. Would we be faithful in it with the help of your Spirit indwelling us and among us? Oh, Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Savior, Lord, King, Sovereign, Friend. We love you only and always because you first loved us. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.